We're going to look, let's just read the whole chapter before you panic, though. It's only five verses. Hosea chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. Hosea chapter 3. 1 through 5. Aren't you glad that our Heavenly Father gave His best so that we could be here this morning experiencing His love and knowing who Christ is? Thank God for that. Hosea chapter 3, 1 through 5. We're coming into a story here that is given to us from this prophet that is quite an interesting, to say the least. It's a very interesting story, and we're just going to look at it today, Lord willing, and we're going to be talking about sacrificial love. Is it passion or promise? And so Hosea chapter 3, 1 through 5, if you're there, say amen. If you don't have the text in your hand, please follow along. Text is provided on the screen. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. This is Hosea says, so I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an homer of barley and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide with me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, and without a teraphim. And afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, we covet Your grace this morning as we speak Your word. Allow me to speak Your word with faithfulness, with clarity, with passion and wisdom and humility and liberty. I'll love you and praise you for it in Christ's name. Everybody shout amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Well, as we mentioned, this week begins, or actually contains a day that our culture has set aside as Valentine's Day, and some folks are actually surprised to find that in its origins, it was essentially a religious holiday. It's not religious in nature like maybe you would say Christmas or Easter, because it doesn't really have anything to do with an event necessarily in the Bible, but it is a religious holiday nonetheless. I suppose the reason the ACLU doesn't file lawsuits to stop its celebration is because it's basically lost a lot of its religious flavor. But history tells us that this day was actually named after a Christian who lived centuries ago. And there's various traditional stories about Saint Valentine, but all of them have the same element of sacrificial love. Everybody say that with me, sacrificial love. Most facts agree that Mr. Valentine literally gave his life protecting marriage, in a time when the king had outlawed marriage. You say, why would he outlaw marriage? Well, that king, history says, at that time wanted to build his military, and he felt single men made the best soldiers. They would not have kind of a split, the way he saw it, split loyalties, and they could focus more on their commitment to make their kingdom great. And so for a time, history says, according to this traditional story, this king actually outlawed all marriage. Well, St. Valentine, being a bishop during that time, went against the king's orders and would perform weddings. So he was arrested and basically became a martyr through execution. So the Christians of long ago recognized his acts of sacrifice and set aside a time or a day to remember it. And somewhere along the trail of time, I guess you could say the element of sacrificial love was more replaced with the element of romantic love. And be that as it may, however, I still think a day to focus on genuine sacrificial love is a good thing. And how many know the Bible has a lot to say about sacrificial love? And, for example, John 3:16 sets forth the sacrificial love example of the reason Christ came to die is that for God so loved the world that he what? That he gave his only begotten Son. Anything that could move God to give such a gift, I believe, is worth our attention. And so true love, really, it still motivates this element of sacrifice in us. I was just reading this past week, according to the National Retail Foundation, about a billion, that's with a B, a billion cards are exchanged every Valentine's Day. About 180 million roses are going to be purchased and given. $2.4 billion worth of jewelry will be sold in our stores here in the States. 36 million of those heart-shaped boxes of chocolates are going to be sold, according to the Chocolate Manufacturers Association. And so giving is a virtue, isn't it? Giving is a virtue. And God demonstrated that really the best way to show our love, like he showed, is through selfless actions. Now, what was it our parents used to say? At least mine used to tell us, actions always speak louder than words. And God showed us that he loved us. Now, in his word, he had told us that he loved us. but here, when you open the New Testament, we find out that his actions began to speak to us when he sent the angel to speak to Mary and promised this Messiah child. He proved to us that he was the essence of all relationship, reconciliation, and restoration, because we know that man had been separated from God, right? But thank God for the reconciliation. Thank God God built a bridge. Amen? And so reconciliation and restoration are two characteristics that probably, I won't say probably, they should be valued rather than ignored in our present generation, because we live in a nation where a divorce, they say, is granted every 26 seconds, and for all kinds of reasons. The most common realization or rationalization for why marriages end is, they say, we just don't love each other like we used to. And so as a society, we have come to believe that when the romantic feelings of love have cooled, then the relationship is no longer valid. And the American playwright and author, I believe it was Thornton Wilder, gives a little different perspective. He said, and I looked at what he wrote, he said, and I quote, "I married you because you gave me a promise. That promise made up for your faults, and the promise I gave you made up for mine. Two imperfect people got married, and it was the promise that made the marriage. And when our children were growing up, it wasn't a house that protected them, and it wasn't our love that protected them. It was our promise that protected them." And I thought maybe Wilder understood that relationships are built upon a promise, not a passion. Amen. Should the passion die, relationships can continue because of the promise. In other words, it's not our love that sustains our commitment. It's our commitment that sustains our love. So I said all of that to say this. That's what the book of Hosea is all about. It is a spiritual Valentine card from God to his people. So when we pick up the story here in chapter 3, Gomer, Hosea's unfaithful wife, has hit rock bottom. She has bigger problems than just a goofy name. Right? I met one of the young people in the hallway as we were getting ready to start service, and they said something like, Pastor, what are we going to be learning about today? And I said, we're going to be studying Hosea and Gomer, and they just had that blank look on their face. But here we find, when we come to chapter 3, that Gomer has been transported from the world of adultery into a living nightmare of prostitution. She is now being sold on the open market of the sex trade, just like a piece of common stock. Hosea has every legal and moral right to divorce her. And really, under Mosaic law, he could have had her stoned to death. But Hosea is not about law. He's about true love. So in love, here's what we find in the book of Hosea. Hosea goes and does the unthinkable. Following God's instructions, he goes to the slave market, purchases the woman with whom he had exchanged wedding vows years earlier, takes her home, and says to her, I will be for thee. It's in verse 3. Now, I am certain that Hosea didn't feel much affection for Gomer at that moment. Hello. How could he? She had wrecked his home, publicly shamed him, humiliated him. Yet, in obedience to the Lord, he was able to love her yet. That's what verse 1 says. Love her yet. What we learn from this is that love is not about passion, it's about promise, and it is not something we feel, it's something we do no matter how we feel. And it is a commitment that must endure the inconsistency of human emotion, and it must withstand insensitivity, neglect, betrayal. It must weather changes in personality, behavior, physical attraction. So that kind of love is what lasts a lifetime. Now, I want to share with you 3 points and we'll be done. I want to talk about love as a promise that endures. Secondly, love is a promise that procures. And finally, love is a promise that secures. Okay? You follow me? All right, one person. We're ready to go. All right, let's go to number 1. Okay, whoever said yep was just, I'm going to be preaching this, you and me, okay. Love is a promise that endures. So underneath that, I want us to look at this point, the timing of God's command to Hosea. Notice the word then. Everybody say then. It reminds us that this took place after Hosea had taken the following steps in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. He had confronted his wife Gomer with her infidelity. He had issued an ultimatum: give up her affairs or move out. He had backed up the ultimatum by letting her go and cutting off his financial and emotional support. We get that in chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. It's important to remember that Hosea didn't take these steps in anger or as an act of reprisal. It was his loving, confident response to a serious problem in their relationship. Hosea didn't try to hang on to Gomer by overlooking her affairs or manipulating her with guilt or making empty threats. He simply said to her, if you want to stay, I want you to stay. but with the understanding that you take whatever steps are necessary to end the lifestyle you're living. He says, I want you to know that I'm not giving up on you, but I am willing to give you up if that's what you want. And the verses that follow clearly indicate that Hosea didn't take the steps of restoration until Gomer had reached the point of utter brokenness. She had hit the bottom in order to look up. It is probable that many months and possibly even years had passed between Hosea chapters 2 and chapter 3 where we read. Like the boy in the parable of the prodigal son, Gomer had to reach the end of the road before she would see the value of returning home. So that was the timing of God's command. Let's look at the terms of God's command to Hosea. Although I believe that Gomer was inwardly broken, outwardly her condition was the same. Verse 1, chapter 3 says, yet an adulteress. And I think it's safe to conclude that Gomer no longer enjoyed her present condition now. A common prostitute sold to anyone willing to pay the price of a slave. But neither had she attempted to return to Hosea. And I think there's at least a couple possible reasons for that. Number one, she couldn't. She had already sunk so low that she was no longer free to make her own choices. She was owned by someone else now. She was a slave, the property of someone who owned her. Secondly, she probably didn't know that she could return. No such time or so much time had passed, and she had sinned so greatly that she couldn't imagine Hosea being willing to take her back. Hosea, after the manner of God, was to show Gomer that a relationship was still possible, not on the terms of her character, but on the terms of his commitment. Notice in verse 1 it says, according to the love of the Lord. To understand this kind of love, church, we must take a look at the source of this kind of love. And how many know the source of that kind of love is God himself? Notice, he didn't wait until we cleaned up in order to offer us salvation, did he? While we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his love for us through Calvary. He didn't wait until we came crawling back to him before he reached out to us. Instead, he came, the Bible says, to seek and to save that which was lost. He showed us how low we could fall. Then he offered to lift us up higher than we had ever been. Somebody say, praise God. And it had nothing to do with feelings, but it had everything to do with a promise, a fallen couple in the Garden of Eden, a promise of redemption. We are unlovely, unlovable, but yet God still loves us. God is the one who teaches us that love is a promise, not a passion. Marriage is not about being in love, but agreeing to love. It is not merely something we feel, but something we do no matter how we feel. And this is what we have to remember when, like Hosea, the one we love has hurt us. If we wait for a feeling, we may never get around to showing love, will we? And so love is a promise that, first of all, endures. Now I want us to move on. Number two, love is a promise that procures or purchases. All right, now a little point under that would be it involves something called sacrifice. Everybody say sacrifice. God's word is too important for him to be wasteful with words. And I said that to say this, I believe that everything God has to say is important, and it is up to us to discover the value and the importance. God has recorded the exact cost that Hosea paid to buy back his own wife, 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. Now, I believe there's a reason for those precise figures. In the Old Testament, the established price of a slave was 30 shekels of silver. 30 shekels of silver. You can get that from Exodus chapter 21, verse 32. Now, so obviously Hosea didn't have 30 shekels. In the text it says he paid 15, but then he also had one homer, which was equal to 10 ephahs. One and a half homers would equal 15 ephahs. Okay, and so the normal price of barley was one shekel per ephah. So thus, Hosea paid a total now with the barley. He can make up the difference to get those 30 shekels in cash and barley. Okay, so since Hosea could not pay the total amount in cash, it indicates that paying Gomer's redemption price involved a very great sacrifice to Hosea. Visualize now, Hosea getting ready to go redeem his wife from the slave market. He checks in his wallet. He looks through his checkbook. He digs in the cushions of the couch. And all he can come up with is 15 shekels of silver. Only half of what he knows he's going to need. Imagine getting ready to pay your house payment and only being able to scrape together half of it. So Hosea begins to go through his things, looking for something to a value to make up the difference. And so finally he reaches the conclusion that it's barley or nothing. And I believe that Hosea's payment was equivalent to, basically in the New Testament, what we would call the widow's mite. Right? It was all that he had. It represented a total sacrifice, the very best he could offer. All right, so we see the sacrifice. We also next see the significance. Because imagine what Hosea's sacrifice communicated to Gomer. She was brought home basically to an empty bank account and an empty pantry. Both became a powerful symbol of her worth to Hosea. It told Gomer that she was worth more than anything he possessed. He drained his account, and she was worth more than everything he possessed. Even had to go to the pantry and take out the barley. It told her that his love was not based upon her character, her charm, her charisma, but rather it was based upon his commitment. And it told her that she could expect more of the same in the days to come. Romans 8:32 says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So we don't have to earn God's love or earn his blessings. We are loved, and folks, Calvary is the proof of that love. And he wants to give us all things freely because we belong to him. But too often, like Gomer, we go outside of our relationship to God seeking to earn our value from other things. Maybe, for example, a career, a relationship, or an addiction. Or maybe we try to earn it among Christians through service or sacrifice. Yet the only sacrifice that mattered in our redemption is the one God made upon the cross. And listen, the cross alone indicates how valuable we are to God. And so secondly, love is a promise that not only endures, but it procures. And finally, love is a promise that secures. Because notice in verse 3, Hosea now with her home, he comes and renews his wedding vow. He says, "Gomer, you're coming home and you're going to live with me for many days, and everything you need you're going to find in me, and you won't have to go outside of our relationship to find true love or acceptance or worth or anything else." He says, "I will be for thee and you for me." Hosea's solution to Gomer's shameful past was to give her a brand new secure start in their marriage. He was telling her that the past did not matter. They were going to begin working on their future, and there was only one rule. She had to let Hosea love her exclusively.
She had to depend upon him for all of her needs, and he alone was to be the source of her security in that relationship, folks. How many know that's God's desire for all of us? For all of us. He wants us to be dependent upon him for every single need we have. Church, I want to tell you, when you really go to him for everything, you don't need anything else out in the world. Amen. Is this okay preaching? You say, yeah, it's okay. It's not good, but it's okay. God tells us that we are accepted in the beloved. He tells us that we are new creations in Christ, having received a brand new start in life. He tells us that we don't have to go outside of our relationship to him to meet any need we have. We are to cast all of our cares upon him because he careth for us. The Epistle of Peter says we are to walk in newness of life, not walking in the shame of our past. Somebody say, thank God. Listen, he alone was to be the source of our security in our relationship to him. And when we are not hanging on to him, I want to say thank God he still hangs on to us. I said when we're not hanging on to him, he's still hanging on to us. He says, I will be for thee and you're going to be faithful to me. Although we are not told how this story ends, I imagine that Gomer cautiously and hopefully took it all in. Right? After all, she had given her life her best shot, and it had led her to shame and disappointment. She had tried to find fulfillment from everyone but Hosea and had come home empty. She had come home broken, and now love was being lavished on her and pledged to her anew. Listen, personally, I think Hosea's love must have broken Gomer's heart and won back her loyalty for the rest of their lives. I believe that because Hosea stood by his promise of love, he and Gomer eventually shared true love again. Listen, folks, I know it didn't happen overnight. It no doubt took time for Gomer to learn that Hosea's pledge was genuine. Trust had to be built. Hurts had to be healed. But I can picture Hosea and Gomer walking hand in hand, laughing and enjoying each other's company again. It becomes evident to everyone that Hosea is not just performing a duty. He and Gomer had developed now a true, complete love. And listen, do you understand how this is a living illustration and how it empowered this prophet Hosea to now proclaim this kind of message to the children of Israel who had basically done the same thing? They had walked away from God Jehovah. They had sought other idolatrous relationships and pagan deities, but thank God, God says, this is how much I love you. I will take you back. Praise God. Somebody get excited about the love of God. Praise God. God says to his people that for many days, Israel lived without any outward symbols of a relationship to him. They had walked away. Hello. They would be driven out of the land, he said. They would be deprived of their king. They would be deprived of their temple and all of their access to God Jehovah. Essentially, he said it would look like the relationship between God and Israel was history. It was over. Beyond recovery. But Hosea the prophet, what Hosea did for Gomer, God said, I will do for the nation of Israel. He was going to bring them home, and he was going to pledge himself to them anew. Listen, verse 5 makes it clear that there would be a time of complete restoration. One day Israel's going to get a brand new start in the relationship with him. Now look what Paul referred to this in Romans 11. He said, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. He couldn't figure it out. It defies logic. Hello? The forgiveness of God defies logic. Listen, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all of Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Oh, I'm so thankful for the forgiveness and the love and the mercy of our God. Praise God. Like the nation of Israel, as the musicians come, like the nation of Israel, how many know you and I can be restored to the Lord? I said we can become the spotless bride of Christ because, listen, temporal lives will one day pass away and temporal loves will one day pass away. But I want to tell you the kind of love that God loves with, guess what, church? It will never, ever fade away. Praise God. That's why the writer said, oh, the love of God, how rich. Are you hearing me? That's an old song. How rich, how free, how measureless and strong. Oh, listen, friend, that's the kind of love that God has for every one of us in this house this morning. What a privilege to be loved by God so much. Glory to God. I want to conclude with this enormously important word in John 3:16. A great word here in John 3:16 is when he used the word whosoever. Come on, say that with me. Whosoever. Say it like you really mean it, you. Whosoever. Woo. The love of God is not only extended to those that are lovely. It's not only extended to those who are wealthy. It's not only extended to those who are healthy. He does not limit his love merely to those that are clean cut, moralistic, educated, and decent. Hello? Huh? No, the gate of God's love swings wide enough that whosoever may enter and find rest for their souls. His love is a saving love that proclaims an unlimited reach. Oh, listen, every alcoholic, every addiction that comes with this entire territory of Lorain County. And hello, we've got a lot of addictions in Lorain County. But I want to say to every addiction, it's not as strong as the love of our God. I said it is not as strong as the power of God's love. And so that's why he said, whosoever will, let him come. I'll love you when you're unlovable. I'll still make a covenant with you. I'll still promise you my love. Why? Because that's the kind of God we see in this book. Somebody praise him right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Somebody say, whosoever will.
Thank you, Jesus.
Woo. The old Puritan preacher, Richard Baxter, he said, I would rather have that word whosoever in John 3:16 than to see my own name, Richard Baxter, in there. He said, because I would be tempted to believe that it is for some other Richard Baxter, not for me. And that's why I say the love of God is a love for whosoever. It reaches to the religious man as well as to the reprobate. I said it calls the decent as the same as it calls the depraved. I said it opens heaven up for the low class, no class, and the outcast. Why? Because he said, whosoever will, let him come to me. Woo! Stand with me, I'm closing. That's why the songwriter could say, Jesus loves even me. Woo! I don't know about you, but you're looking awful, awful nice and sanctimonious this morning. But I'm being thrilled by the love of God. I said, I have been touched by the love of God. He changed my life, and I'm rejoicing in that because I was going down the wrong road one day. But thank God, the love of God. saved me. Father, here this morning, I don't know who you're talking to, but I have a feeling somebody here under the sound of our voice has doubted your love. Maybe they're in a broken relationship right now. Father, I'm asking for reconciliation and restoration to happen this morning in Jesus' name. I plead that in Jesus' name. All God's people say amen. Amen. As the musicians play, would you come? Would you take a few moments in the altar? Would you come and would you thank God for His love? Woo! Would you say, oh, the love of God. It defies logic. Hey, you're not going to be able to process it. You're not going to be able to figure it out. But you can experience it. This morning, you don't have to leave being outside the love of God. I want you to listen to me, young people. Listen. It's the love of God that's going to keep you. Hey, moms and dad, it's the love of God that's going to keep you. Woo! Hallelujah. Will you come? Will you come? Would you take a moment and get in the presence of God? That's it as they sing it. Hallelujah.
So you sacrificed your life so I can be free. So I can be whole. So I can tell everyone I know. You thought I was worth saving. So you came and changed
that's right.
My
Rejoice
life.
In Him.
You thought I was worth keeping. Oh, then you cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die for. So you sacrificed your life so I can be free, so I can be whole, so I can tell everyone I know. You thought I was worth saving. So you came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping. So you cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die for. So you sacrificed your life so I can be free, so I can be whole, so I can tell everyone I